First John chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 10 verses, which is actually the whole chapter. And in a moment, Pastor Dean Hampton is going to come and he's going to expound on God's Word for us. Would you stand as we read God's Word together? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have heard, seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar. And His Word has no place in our lives.
Good way to start, huh? There was a pastor friend of mine who was before a congregation candidating, and they had never seen him in his tents. And he came walking up the aisle, and he hit one of these and fell right on his knees. Papers went everywhere. Picked him up. And he did a great job, and they called him, and he was accepted. And this first time up there, he came walking up, and they had put caution tape right along there. So it was good that he had a good sense of humor. Welcome to Hinson. I'm glad for those of you who are visiting. Glad to see you. My name is Dean Hampton. I am the pastor of Equipping and take care of small groups and assimilation, get people plugged in, and we're just glad that you're here. I've been here for 3 years, and I was telling someone earlier, it's now gone from a job, from where I work, to enjoying a family. And I look out, and I'm now at the point where I see more people that I know, and I know where they're at spiritually. And that's exciting for me. And that is my heart, and I appreciate getting to know you. Happy Father's Day. What a great time to celebrate Father's Day, hearing from God's Word and being with family. I've celebrated Father's Day for 3 years, now that I have a 3-year-old named Kyle, and a 6-month-old, 7-month-old, better get that right. Get that right there. 7-month-old named Bryce, and am in full sleep deprivation. And so those of you who have young kids, understand. But I've noticed in watching Kyle, especially as he gets older, he literally changes almost every day. And seeing his character and his personality come out has just been a joy. And one thing that keeps coming out more and more is everybody under the age of 16 is his friend. And he will say, "There is my friend. I want to go see him." And he will run after them. We can be in Target. We can be in Sears. I have been on a playground and 15 and 14-year-olds have come and he will say, "There are my friends," and he will go running after them. And he'll have a great time. He'll start up conversations whether they want it or not, and he will, in a matter of minutes, have them following him whether they want it or not. Say, "You must come," and he will take them away. But it's fun to watch him just light up around people. He loves coming to church. He loves his friends. And he will say, "Can I see my friends?" And we will say, "That's Sunday. You know, it's Wednesday." "Oh, okay." But there's something deep ingrained in him that he just loves people. And he loves being around a lot of people. And that just lights him up. And when he's not around people, you can almost see him deflate. And he wants to be around people. And you know, he's not unique. We may be more quiet about it, but we want that same desire to be around people. We desire to have an authentic community to be with. John, in that passage that we talked and read, or that we read through, says that is a mark of a believer. That is a key mark for someone who is walking in God's light. Is a passion to be around and develop an authentic community and have fellowship with one another. But what's happening in that passage and what is happening in John? As we go through, we need to understand that so we can have a broad picture and narrow it down and truly understand what God's Word is saying and what John is talking about. And in the book of John, there's a crisis taking place. There's this huge drama. There have been some teachers, very influential, most likely loved and appreciated, who are starting to walk away from Orthodox Christianity and the teachings that this group of churches have grown up with. And these aren't just people that have come in and said, hey, this is what you're believing is wrong. These are people that have been known. And we see that they are starting to teach strange doctrines. And one of them is a sinless, they believe that they don't sin. I thought, who believes that? I have not run across anybody who believes that. And then one day in college, we heard this ruckus going on. And we heard Christ this and Christ that. And there is a group that had come in the open air area and was just causing up a storm. I remember the banners that they carried. They carried these banners, and the banners literally said, all those going to hell. They had sinners, they had abortionists, and you guys are going to like this, they had Democrats. You know, this was a group of people who were off on the edges. And they said they don't sin. And they believed that, which sent the Christian community into an uproar. But they believed that. And there is a group in 1 John that is also believing that. Secondly, they believed that Jesus was not physical. It was a Gnostic belief. Jesus was not real. He was almost, for lack of a better word, a ghost. He was spirit, but he was not real. There wasn't anything physical about him. It wasn't real at all. They also talked about a deeper knowledge in God. They set back and basically it was a spiritual elitism and basically were saying, we know more. We know the truth. Come with us. You may not be enlightened, but we are. We know what really is going on spiritually. Wouldn't this cause you to question? Imagine yourself, place yourself in that setting. Teachers that you appreciate are now saying something different and pulling you along. You would question many, many things. But the biggest thing you would question is, man, am I even saved at all? And John, that's his big point that he is talking about. Look at John 5:13. John 5:13 says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you know that you have eternal life. That is his thesis. That is his big pounding point. And everything is based around that. Because he knows the group that he's talking with is in chaos and is wondering what is right, what is true. And they go to John and they say, John, what do you think? You are an apostle. Imagine, he is the last living apostle. He's an old man by this time. He has been there, done that. And he has seen Jesus. They want to know. If I was in that group, I would want to go to him first and foremost and say, what do you think? What do you know? This is what's happening. John has a lot to say about this. He is a man of many opinions, and I like that. He's a man of conviction, and I like that. And he does not hold back. John is affirming in his answers that we're going to look at. John is affirming the truth of God's Word, reassuring the congregation, and showcasing the life of a true believer. But how does he do this? How does he do this for a group that is confused and fractured? Well, let's look. The first thing he talks about is he attacks the group head on and says, you know what? Jesus is real. He's not a ghost. Jesus is physically real. And he does this in verse 1 through 5. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Doesn't that sound like a book that he may have written earlier in John? The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and to proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things that our joy may be complete. Imagine yourself sitting and listening and going, oh, good, thank you. A man who's actually seen Jesus and says, he is real. He is also saying, trust what I say. I have been there. Trust me. I have authority in what I'm talking about. Don't listen to them. They were not even there. I was. Trust what I say. And then he talks about live in true fellowship and confession. The three main points, and I'm going to hit on one of them, is this. Jesus is real. Second, that is demonstrated as believers through active fellowship, authentic community, and confession will take place. Let's look and see. Now he hits us with a challenge. Let's find out what he says in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him no darkness at all. Now he's pointing out what the other group is saying, the Gnostic group. He says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But, in verse 7, now he's talking about the crux of the issue. But if we walk in the light, he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not with us. Pretty strong. He is setting up what the Gnostics believe, what the other group is teaching, and just blasts them. He's saying a true believer will walk in this way. If a person is truly following Jesus, he will walk. This will be happening, is what he is saying. Let's go back to verse 7 and find out. I want to narrow it down now and just focus in on this. If a person is following Jesus, this will be happening. Verse 7. The Christian will walk in God's light. But if we walk in God's light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. But what does it mean to walk in the light? That's kind of a metaphor. It's like, well, what does that mean? Walk in God's light. Well, the first one is understand that God, to understand this metaphor, understand God is in the light because he is the light. Over and over through Scripture, God is seen as the light. He is illuminating his desires, his will, and illuminating how we are to walk with him, how we are to enjoy him. God illuminates our life and shows us how to live. Why wouldn't you want to be walking in the light? Secondly, he is true to his nature and consistent. We can count on God and his promises. We can count on what he says and rejoice in that. He also, to walk in God's light means to live as Christ lived. He is our ultimate example. He is the incarnation of God, and we can look at Him and see the writings and say, that is how God wants us to live. He is our perfect example. Jesus was constantly, obviously, walking in God's light. He is our example. John 15 gives us another example of abiding. Our responsibility is to abide in Christ. Have intimate, close relationship with Jesus. Trust and walk in Him. All of this is walking in God's light. This brings us into an intimate relationship with God. Isn't that why we're here? Intimate relationship with God. If I could sum it up, walking in God's light means this. Responding to the truth which shows us how to live. Responding to the Word of God that takes us and shows us God's desire and teaches us how to live. That is walking in God's light. Let me give you an example. Have you ever walked at night without a moon, pitch black in the woods? 5 miles away from your car, nothing to guide you at all. How unnerving is that? Ever been lost in the Oregonian forest of the Sierra Nevadas? Now imagine you're lost 5 miles out, and in your right pocket, you have a map and a compass. In the other pocket, you have a flashlight. It shows you how to move. It illuminates how to get back to where you are to be. Now imagine going, I don't need a compass. I don't need a map. I don't need a flashlight. I'm going to work my way through. How many of you have ever run as fast as you can in the dead of night through a forest? None of you, because you know it's idiotic. You're going to hit a tree. God's Word and God's breath illuminates life for us in the same way as walking through a forest at night with a flashlight and a map. One is reassuring, isn't it? One is terrifying. We are to walk in God's light. But how do we know if we are true believers and walking in God's light? That's got to be the next question. How do we know? In verse 7, he gives the answer. There is genuine fellowship, authentic community taking place. Walking in God's light drives us into a close fellowship with one another. We are forced just to be into a community of believers celebrating Jesus Christ. That's our common connection that we have. Genuine fellowship is happening. John Jones, who works at Hinson, just came back from Germany and watching the World Cup and also playing at a Christian camp. And they watched the World Cup, and he said one of the greatest aspects of that was walking around at night with millions of people and running into Christians from all over the world evangelizing. And he talked about the Arabs that he met with, and they just celebrated Jesus. And they were so excited. He said immediately, instantly, there was this connection between us, and we didn't even speak the same language. They sang songs in English, and the Italians would start singing the same song in Italian. And they loved one another. They had never met each other before, but there was this common, genuine community based on the Spirit of God and Christ that knitted them together that you cannot replicate. What does biblical fellowship look like, and how do we have it? It's based on Jesus, but it's true intimacy. It's true intimacy between believers. It's more than a mob with common interests. It's more than a mob with common interests. I've been to Seattle Seahawks games where we've had community, quote unquote. We've been a mob with a focus, but there isn't that intimacy there, is there? We may be screaming at the same times and saying the same things, but there's not that intimacy that we have once we know Jesus Christ. John is saying that is a mark of a Christian, that is a mark of a true believer, is one that pursues authentic community and fellowship with one another. Knowing a person enough to minister to them. That is one way that we know when we have true intimacy. Think about this. How many people do you know right now that you can say, I know where they're at spiritually and I can minister to them? When you can get to that place, when you can minister to someone because you know them so well, that's intimacy. That's intimacy. There is another aspect going on that John talks about later, is confession. If we confess our sin in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. Confession is taking place. Confession is trusting. Without it, growth cannot happen. Growth cannot happen. Confession is the act of opening up, confessing to God and confessing to one another. Without it, it's danger. It just boils inside of you, doesn't it? If God's Spirit is alive in you and working on you, it just builds when there needs to be confession. As a young boy, probably eight or nine, I remember walking into the kitchen and my mom experimenting with a pressure cooker. Never seen one of those before. Have you ever cooked with a pressure cooker? They're like bombs. They really are. You ratchet them down, you put beans in there that should be soaking for days, and you cook them in 5 minutes because there's so much pressure going on. And I remember looking at this thing, and the top of it was shaking like this, and steam was coming out the side, and it was literally just shaking. My mom said, don't touch that. I'm just looking at it. Next day, I came in, and there was beans everywhere along the wall. My mom was wiping it down. I said, what happened? The pressure cooker had exploded. And beans went everywhere. I don't mean just on one wall. I mean everywhere. And without confession, that's what happens to us. It just builds and builds and builds and will come out eventually. But confession, you need true, authentic community that where you will be able to be vulnerable and have confidence in others. That you know that they will have your best intentions in mind. That you can confess to them and know that they are not going to hold it against you. Last month, a friend of mine, I'm friends with their family. This is a family I grew up and went, I want to be like them. They have been Christians for a long time. And she was always, it's like just outgoing and loves life and loves the Lord beyond life itself. And she's just happy and serving and into God's Word. And she'll tell you about the verses that she's been going through and what God has done in her life. And I thought, that's what I want to be like. She gave a testimony about a month ago before part of the church of her life before coming to Christ. I had no idea. Didn't even cross my mind. She talked about being very promiscuous before coming to Christ. And during that time had become pregnant and had an abortion. And the man that she is married to now, they were dating and had broken it off. And then she had married, kind of on a whim, someone else. And then divorced him. And imagine the vulnerability as she shared to a group of people. In some Christian circles, there are three issues that she spoke about that I call Christian landmines. Promiscuity, abortion, and divorce. All three of those in one issue. That was huge vulnerability for her. And trust to know that when she expresses this, that she will not only be loved, but given grace beyond grace. That she can share to an authentic community her testimony. And you know what? Her testimony is common. Her testimony is common. There are people that are hurting, that have gone through unspeakable times. And as an authentic community, God is calling us to give them grace and love and repentance from them and a growing in Christ. That's an authentic community. The second aspect is being other-centered. In Acts, we see an authentic community giving away materially to others. That is a beautiful portrait of a community. And finally, it is gospel-centered. We realize that only through the power of the gospel can we change. There is no way that I can create on my own a deep connection with someone apart from Christ. I can try, but it only goes so far. An authentic community is deeper than that and is centered on the work of Christ to allow us to do that. So when we hear of people like my friend who comes and gives her testimony, that is only through the power of Christ that she can do that. And only through the power of Christ that a congregation can listen and say, we will love you. Getting back to her conversation, I want to ask, how would Hinson do with a testimony like that? What would be our response? Would it be one that steps back and says, wow, whew, boy, praise be to you, praise be to God, but there is not the stepping forward and embrace? How would you do with that same testimony? How would you respond? Would you respond with grace and love and Christ-likeness? That's authentic community. That is only through gospel power. And we realize that only through the power of the gospel can we change. In my early 20s, a person made a comment to me one time. They said, Dean, we don't know you. It's almost like you're holding back. And I smiled and I said, you're right. I don't want to be known, and I like that. Pretty mature thing to say, but that's where I was. I didn't want to be known. I liked stepping back and having a buffer between people. And I look back now and I say, why was that? And honestly, it was because of two things, pride and fear. Pride in the fact that I wanted to remain in charge. And if I give you too much to work with, you may take that power away. And I don't want that. I want to remain in charge, not you. And fear is, if you really knew me, you wouldn't like me. You may not like me. And I want to be liked. And I don't want to be rejected because it hurts. So yeah, I don't want to be known. It's much easier to slip in a church in the back when the singing's going and sit down and leave before someone says, hi, I'm Betty. Tell me about you. Only through the gospel can we change. But what is God calling us to do? When all this is put together, what is God calling us to do, what to look like and to be? The first one is this, to walk in God's light. It's not rocket science. That's what He's calling us to do, is walk in God's light. That is passionately pursue walking as God calls us, with obedience and faith. Don't simply exist. Be passionate about following after God and walking in His light. That is shown over and over in Scripture, and beautiful metaphors such as a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for thee. Have you ever seen an animal seeking after water that it hasn't had for days? They're pretty single-focused. That's how we are to be with God, in a joyful way. Walk in His way. Walk in His light. Corporately, how is Hinson known? Are we known as a church that walks in God's light, thereby walking in God's grace and treating people with grace? What about individually? If I were to talk to Ted's 5-10 favorite friends and say, tell me about Ted. Would they say, that is a man passionately pursuing God? And as a friend that's getting to know him, I can say that and know that that is true. He has a heart for God. And that is the power of Jesus and the power of the gospel that allows him to do that. He actively seeks out walking in God's light. 2, commit to creating authentic community. Commit yourself to fellowship. I don't mean just understand, listen to this sermon, walk away and say, boy, that was good or bad. I want you to commit and say, authentic community is what I want to develop and I want to build, and I will begin to pray for that. I want that. And I want you to do this. Choose one person to seek out, to minister to, and to get to know. One person to begin developing an authentic community with. And finally, celebrate the gospel that makes this happen. Celebrate the gospel. The gospel not only saves us, it is the word of God, it is the life of Christ, and he is constantly molding us. And it is faith and obedience that allows us to walk in his spirit. And the gospel is what drives us and allows us to do it. If I were to rely on my own power, it would not work at all. But I can celebrate the gospel. Walk in God's light and develop fellowship, an authentic community, corporately and individually. That is the mark of a Christian, the willful pursuit of both. Let's pray. Father, we celebrate you. What an honor it is to be called children of God. And Father, we thank you for your word that drives us that way. Give us a will and a desire and a heart to walk in your light and to have fellowship with you and with others. We praise your name. Amen.